I'm going to ask you to turn again to Ephesians in the first chapter. I want to finish out the sermon that I've been preaching on for the last few weeks. Use today and then next week, and hopefully we'll begin something new. We're talking about the redemption through His blood. We've been talking about the different aspects of that. The first thing we talked about was the meaning of redemption. Then the evidence of redemption, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. The redeemed is the elect of God. The price of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. And then what we'll talk about this morning is the redemptive results, the results of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is where the practicality, I suppose, of all the fundamental that we've talked about, the practicality then comes to light and begins to bear on us as His children. There is a result in one that's been born again. If somebody can say that I've been born again and live a hellish life for 40 or 50 years, then they never were born again. That's where a lot of people get confused that you can be saved and lose your salvation. They're convinced that they were saved and then they get into that. But the problem is they never were saved to start with. Those that are redeemed act like redeemers, redeemed people. And so this is what we want to look at this morning, the results of redemption. And we'll look again at verses 7 through 9 in Ephesians 1. It says, in Him we have redemption. Doesn't say we might have redemption or we might have it and then lose it. It says we have redemption through His blood. Talked about the power of the blood this morning in the communion service, which means the forgiveness of sins. That's what we stand in need of. Our sins need to be forgiven. So in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And we'll stop right there, and you can read more for your homework and continue to dwell on that. The first chapter of Ephesians, of course, all the Bible, but it's so rich and it has so much doctrine in it, and then the practicality as it talks about those who first trusted in Christ. After the first 13 verses, you see what's going on behind the scenes, as it were, and then being born again, and then see the results of what that means, and that's what we want to talk about today. So, it says, redemption involves every conceivable good thing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We read that in the beginning of the first chapter of Ephesians, as we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That means we have everything that we need to serve God in the capacity that God has called us to be, no matter what He's called you to do. God has equipped you to do that. He's not going to call someone to the gospel ministry and not equip them to the gospel ministry. He's not going to call you to do acts of service without having a way to provide those acts of service. He's not going to call you to be to have the gift of faith. You know, everybody has faith, but then there's those that have the gift of faith. That is, they're stronger. They're what some people would call prayer warriors. He's not going to give that to you without the unction to continue to do that. And so that's just some of the ways we can look at that, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And it's for God's glory, ultimately, and a blessing to the church when it's used in its capacity. He said, but here Paul focuses on two especially important aspects. One is negative, the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins. And the other is positive, wisdom and insight. And so we have a positive and a negative that is a blessing to us. And then we just think of forgiveness. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. Forgiveness, what does it mean to us? We ought to meditate upon what does it mean when I've been forgiven? What does that mean to me? What does that mean when God has done that? And that's what I began talking to you about in the onset of preaching this. When we say that we're saved, I want us to understand what that means. We're looking at the concept of what it means and making that clearer to us so that we might have that in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. Forgiveness. He's forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Forgiveness means that those sins will never come back to haunt us again. Those sins that Jesus bore freely, took our place on the cross of Calvary, where we deserve to be crucified. But Jesus did it in our stead. And as he did that, he pleased the Father and stayed God's wrath that we so justly deserve off of us because he shed his blood for us. So when we think about forgiveness, it's got a far-reaching effect in us. And then if we've been forgiven, how are forgiven people to act? We're to forgive others. We're to be quick to forgive, but we're not as quick as we need to be a lot of times. We'll rejoice and thank God for our forgiveness, but when it comes time to forgive someone else, sometimes we hold it back and we want to put conditions on it and different things cloud our minds. And so we need to understand that forgiveness means that we've been forgiven. Why have we been forgiven? That we might forgive others also. And so that's very important. He said the primary result of redemption for the believer is forgiveness, one of the central salvation truths of both the Old and New Testament. It is also the dearest truth to those who have experienced its blessings. At the Last Supper, Jesus explained to the disciples that the cup he then shared with them was his blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. We read that from Matthew 26:28 this morning and read that as we're talking about the Lord's Supper, the communion table. And listen to what he's saying. He said, the blood of the new covenant, really the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins, the many being those that were chosen in Christ. Forgiveness for them, the elect of God. And so we find that they were completely forgiven. He said redemption brings forgiveness. So when we think of redemption, we think of being redeemed. We also think of then another grace that God has given us, and that's forgiveness of our sins. What did it cost? It had a cost to it. Christ paid that cost, and the cost was great. It brought the death to him. And of course, we know death didn't take him. He humbled himself and gave up the ghost and bowed his head. And so we know that death did not have dominion over him, but he has dominion over death. And so when we have forgiveness, death no longer has its hold on us anymore. Although we'll die naturally, we'll live spiritually with God in heaven, just as those that have not received forgiveness will die, and they'll die naturally, and they'll live forever in hell, in where there's fire and brimstone and darkness, things that we don't like to think about, but it's true because the Bible says they're so. He said behaviorists and those from some other schools of psychology maintain that we cannot be blamed for our sin. This is prevalent in today's society. That it is the fault of our genes, our environment, our parents, or something else external. They'll say, that's not really your fault. Your mom and daddy didn't treat you right. And it's everybody else's fault but yours. See, that's what psychologists would do today. And nothing could be further from the truth. They don't even get them to the place where they face their problem. Their problem is sin, that they sin, and they've sinned against others. And why are they unhappy? Well, they're probably wallowing in sin, and so there's their unhappiness. So they deal with the external. He said, but a person's sin is his own fault, and the guilt for it is his own. So there's ownership there, something that, again, in our society is quickly fading away. Accountability. We see the mess our federal government's in today, talking about cuts that are just mind-boggling in the money they're talking about, but only a drop in the bucket even when they're talking about those cuts. I think it's like what was it, 85 billion or 85 billion or something like that? It's like 2% of the debt that we need to take care of. And then they sit like little children and they're bickering back and forth and not coming to the conclusion. They represent us. They're supposed to be representing. They're supposed to be our voice, and our voice is not heard. Our voice is not heard anymore. They need to be accountable to what they do. Just like I need to be accountable. Just like all of you need to be accountable for what we do. We are accountable for what we do. And the Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches that we reap what we sow. And then we always say that in a negative response, but it's also a positive response that we ought to understand that we reap what we sow. If we do the things that God has commanded us to do, God has blessed us to reap blessings from the doing of that. But we do have sin. It is our fault, and the sin is, and the guilt is mine, and it needs to be confessed, or it needs to be, I need to be redeemed from it, first of all, and then confess it as I live my life. The honest person who has an understanding of his own heart knows that. The sinner knows that as he is being dealt with. The gospel does not teach, as some falsely maintain, that men have no sin or guilt, but rather that Christ will take away both the sin and the guilt of those who trust him. That's the Bible message. That's the gospel message. I can stand up and plainly declare unto you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust and faith in him, and he'll save you. And that's a gospel invitation that's as true as it can be. As Paul was talking to the Jews in Antioch, he said this, through him, that is Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Paul standing on the rock there and proclaiming the gospel invitation and narrowing it down to one person that you come to so that there's no understanding. He said, through him, Christ. He didn't say through the law. He didn't say through someone else. He didn't say through your good works. He said, through Jesus Christ our Lord, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The message goes out and says, Christ saves sinners. Now, our next question would be, am I a sinner? Do I realize I'm a sinner? You know, someone that God is not dealing with, that is still in their sins, they have no need of a Savior because they don't see themselves as a sinner to be saved from something. And so God has to deal with them. Those of us that have been born again, we're thankful for God's blessing and for the Spirit of God opening our hearts and showing us that awful mess that we were once. And God delivered us from that as we put our trust and our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's exactly what Paul was saying here. He said it's been proclaimed, and through him everyone who believes, anyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that belief is a true belief. That belief is the faith that God has given them. We can't do it unless God has given us that faith. There's another faith that's not a real, sound faith that the devils had. It said they believed and they trembled. Had more sense than we do a lot of times. You know, they trembled, they feared, but that wasn't a true saving faith. That was just believing that God was who he was. They understood at least who he was. They understood that he had the power to put them away, which he will eventually do once and for all. So they feared that. That's why they trembled when they heard the name. You remember another time that Jesus came and cast out the demons out of a man, and he said, why do you torment us before our time? You know, they knew that there was a time that's going to come, that it's going to all be ended. And, you know, then he told them to go into that herd of swine, and they jumped off the cliff there. And everybody went up to Jesus and hugged him, patted him on his back, said, well, Joy, I'm so glad that you are here. That's not what they did. They ran him off. They wanted to try to kill him. Go figure that one. I don't know. But you see, those that believe in Christ are freed from all things. All things. We just thinking on that, all things. Freed from my past sins. I'm also freed from the condemnation of that. I'm also freed from that residue of the old man. Boy, that's where we struggle, isn't it? Boy, we just struggle with that. We'll get in that thing and the mistakes that we made, the sins that we did before we were born again, perhaps with our children or whatever it was, whatever we've done. Satan is very good about bringing that back and putting you in a loop and just beating you to death with it. We're sitting there repenting of something we've always repented of, already been put away, and Christ has already forgiven us for. That's all things that he's talking about. We don't have to go through that anymore. When we have knowledge, and that knowledge is in our hearts and in the forefront of our minds, then that doesn't come in and rob us of what God has blessed us to be or blessed us to have. So when we've believed on him, we're freed from all things, including the residue of our past sins. Here's a historical lesson. As we look at this, we think of the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is what it's called. And look at the type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Listen as he describes that. On that day, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats. You know, they had to be a certain way. They had to be without blemish, without spot. They had to be perfect as it could be in the natural realm compared to the others that were spotted and might have had a smaller horn on one side. Had to be a perfect sacrifice. You got two of those. One of the goats were killed, and his blood was sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice, which represents the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ for the putting away or the washing away of our sins. Then the high priest placed his hands on the head of the other goat, symbolically laying the sins of the people on the animal. The goat was then taken out deep into the wilderness, so far that it could never find its way back. So they had to travel a long way. They didn't want that goat showing back up because that represented where our sins had gone. It was in a natural way and just a natural example, and God was teaching them the deep spiritual truths of what it means to have your sins forgiven and put away. So they took that goat to the furthest reaches so it would never come back and be recognized. It would probably die in the wilderness or whatever happened to it, but nonetheless it wouldn't come back. In symbol, the sins of the people went with the goat, never to return to them again. You find that in Leviticus 16, 7 through 10. But that enactment, beautiful and meaningful as it was, did not actually remove the people's sin as they well knew. We talked about that last week, I believe, when we talked about Hebrews, that the blood of bull and goats can never take away our sins. And that talks about, when we think about that, well, what is all that about? Well, that's the law. The law required the sacrificial giving of bulls and bullocks and goats and sheep, and that's what that's talking about. So the law can never save us, is what that's really also implying there. It can point us to Christ, but it cannot save us from our sins. In fact, the business of the law condemns us. We look at it, and we find that we're guilty when we find that we transgress the law of God. It was but a picture of what only God himself in Christ could do. As mentioned above, aphemi, which is a Greek word from which forgiveness comes, basically means to send away. Our sins have been sent away. You know, not to us, but away from us. So they never come back again. Used as a legal term, it meant to repay or cancel a debt or to grant a pardon. Through the shedding of his own blood, Jesus Christ actually took the sins of the world upon his own head, as it were, and carried them an infinite distance away from where they could never return. That is the extent of the forgiveness of our trespasses. It is tragic that many Christians are depressed about their shortcomings and wrongdoing, thinking and acting as if God still holds their sins against them, forgetting that because God has taken their sins from upon himself, they are separated from those sins as far as the east is from the west. I know someone that says they repent every night for a particular sin. God's already dealt with them in their life. God's forgiven them for Christ's sake. But they feel like every night they have to repent of that same sin. See, that's that bondage. That genders to law bondage and law worship. And that's exactly what he's talking about. We've been freed from all things. If we've confessed our sins before God, what does he do? He says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I got it right this week for a change. But forgetting itself, said, because God is taking their sins upon himself, they are separated from those sins as far as the east is from the west. They forget God's promise through Isaiah that one day he would wipe out the transgression of believers, as the scriptures say, like a thick cloud, and their sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, he said, for I have redeemed you. What does it mean when God takes away our sins? We recognize that we've been separated from God, and now God has brought us home, as it were, into his fellowship, union with Christ, united together with him. And so he desires that we return to that place. Now, Satan desires something else. He desires that you forget all about that. He desires that you believe some false lie that he would project in your mind and get you as this person is to say, well, you know, I just have to repent again and again. Now, if we're sinning and doing the same sin, we need to repent. But if it's been put away, just like Jesus said, he came and put it away once and forever. And so he did it one time and it was done. And so that's why it's important that we understand what the scriptures bring to us and what has been done for us. God says, return to me. He said, for I have redeemed you. God said, I've purchased you. I've loved you. I've drawn you. I've saved you. Everything that we can think of that would make us soundly in him applies in that very verse of scripture. For I've redeemed you. Even before the Messiah came and paid the price for redemption, God spoke of it as already having taken place. You see, the plan is already done as far as God's concerned. Depressed Christians forget that God looked down the corridors of time even before he fashioned the earth and placed the sins of the elect on the head of his son, who took them in an eternal distance away. He dismissed our sins before we were born, and they can never return. That's mind-boggling, folks. I mean, that's mind-boggling. We think of that even before we were there, even before we were born, God in Christ Jesus, because Christ, the Bible said, was the Lamb that was slain when? Before the foundation of the world, in the sight of God, in the eyes of God, it's done. And here we are being born into this world, sinners by nature. We're sinning and doing all sorts of wrongdoing, and yet in time we'll be born again if we're one of his. And God said it's already been taken care of way back yonder. But you don't know it. You don't have the knowledge of it. You need to have the knowledge of it. We gain the knowledge of it as we're born again and as we read the Word of God and see what redemption really means. We've been redeemed back to God. We've been bought. We've been paid for. We're no longer in the marketplace on a block for sale. You know, sin had us under its spell, as it were, or under its slavery, and yet Christ comes and redeems us and takes us out of that, and then sits our feet and stands our feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, our Lord. A lot of Christians don't understand that, and they struggle. They struggle. They're childlike in their thinking, and they just can't get over that particular thing. That's called a stronghold in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about tearing down strongholds. When we have something that in our lives that has ingrained so much in our lives that even when we're forgiven of our sins, it keeps haunting us, as it were, keeps us in bondage. That means it's really gotten hold of us. That's a stronghold that needs to be torn down. And so how do we do that? We look to the Word of God and say, okay, this is what God says. God said He saved me completely. We just saw some verses of Scripture there, what one has said, that even our sins were forgiven in Christ before the foundation of the world, because He was slain before the foundation of the world. We have that knowledge. We begin to think about that. Okay, that means I've been forgiven of all my sins. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to sin more because I've been forgiven of my sins. What am I going to do? I'm going to sin less when I begin to think and meditate upon what God has done for me. When we don't do that, we do begin sinning again because we don't have the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds. And that's our protection. That's our way that we come into fellowship with God. That's how we stay in communion with God. That's how our prayer life stays active. When your prayer life begins to go, you better watch out, because you got to have prayer life. You got to have prayer life. Just like we have to eat natural food, we're going to get up from here after a little bit, and we're all going to go our separate ways, and some's going to go to a restaurant, some's going to go home, or however they're going to go, but you got to have some natural food. Why is that? Because you're hungry. You got that little growling's going on in there. You got to have it. But you have to have substance to live. That feeds your natural body. So does prayer. So does the Word of God. All those things are significant, and we cannot do without them. Now, just like we can't do without food and water naturally, we can't do without prayer and the Word of God, spiritually speaking. So we have to have it. Need it desperately. Hundreds of years before Calvary, Micah proclaimed, "Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession?" Micah is going to know something about this, isn't he? "Who has passed over the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Isn't that beautiful? That's in the Old Testament. You don't need the Old Testament no more. We lose so much if you don't read some of the most beautiful things that have been written there. It says, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, they will be cast. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." The depths of the sea. That we don't know. I guess somebody may know the deepest part of the ocean. But I don't know what it is. But it's pretty deep, whatever it is. I do know in Lake Martin, right off of Chimney Rock, they call what they call Blue Hole, and it's 160 feet deep. So for a man-made lake, that's a deep, deep hole. But you talk about the sea, and you go into the depths of the sea, the very depths of the sea. There's things down there we hadn't even seen yet. I don't know if you've seen documentaries sometimes when they come on TV, they'll show these, it gets darker and darker and darker down there. And they'll show these little fishies swimming around, and they're sending out little lights. They got little lights on them, sparkle lights on them. Amazing. He's got all kinds of things down there. We hadn't even begun to touch that yet. But now he's talking about symbolically that we might understand that, and we start studying that, that'll blow your mind. But then throwing your sins into the depths of the seas to never ever come back before us again, because we haven't been to the depths of the sea yet. We haven't been. And so he said to ancient Israel, the distance from east to west and the depths of the sea represented infinity to them. That's what that means. We're not just saying, oh yeah, you can one day finally get to the depths of the sea. He's not talking about in a literal sense. He's talking about in a spiritual sense. He's talking about infinity. God's forgiveness is infinite. It takes away our trespasses to the furthest reaches of eternal infinity. So that it takes us to a place, takes our sins to the place where they can never be reached or touched again. redemption through His blood. That's what that means. When you've been forgiven, you've been completely forgiven of your sins. We need to know that. We need to act on that. I am completely redeemed. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God. I'm a king. I'm a priest. I'm all these things that God says I am, whether I feel that way or not. If I'm not feeling that way, we need to address our feelings and get those things to line up with faith, you see. Because it's true. What's true is true. What's false is false. And we need to settle the matter in our lives. It said in Shakespeare's King Richard III, the king laments, "My conscience hath a thousand several tongues, and every tongue brings in a several tale, and every tale condemns me for a villain." That sounds just like me. I understand what he's saying right there. Now, this is not true of Christians. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He's talking about thousands, several tongues, and every tongue brings with it several tales. Not just one, you know, it'd be enough if they just brought one thing at a time, but several more things of iniquity or lies. And every tongue brings me several tales. And every tale, everything that my conscience brings to me, condemns me for a villain. And if we would want to do it spiritually instead of King Richard's play, we'd say for a sinner. For a sinner. Same thing happened to us. All the sins that we've committed. Listen, we can't even begin to understand all that we've committed. We can't remember all that when we were little committing sin. When we commit sin, sometimes we commit sin unknowingly. We may cause somebody to stumble by something we said, not intending for anybody to stumble. They may have misunderstood it, and they stumbled, and we've caused them out of sin. All kinds of sins. And so it's impossible for us to enumerate our sins. That's why salvation is by grace, not by works. Because if it was by works, we'd have to know everything, wouldn't we? We'd have to know every detail of our lives. Well, God knows that. God knows our hearts. And then when He says He takes our sins, the ones that we're aware of and the ones we're not aware of, to the furthest reaches of eternal infinity, that's a long way away. And so Christians have been blessed that way. He said, when Jesus comes into our lives as Savior and Lord, He says to us what He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, go your way," and what? Sin no more. Brother, that's the Christian there. He's talking about true Christianity now. He didn't say go on your way because she was an adulteress. He didn't mean for her to be forgiven for that and go on your way back into your old lifestyle. That's not what He meant. He forgave her of her sin, of adultery, and all of her sins that she had committed in her life, and says, go and sin no more. Don't be a practitioner of that which I have just redeemed you from, what I've just delivered you from, what I've washed you clean in my blood from. When we begin to think on that, we'll sin less and not more, won't we? We'll do it every time. He said, there is, therefore now no condemnation for us, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And that's what I've been talking about, haven't I? We've been set free from that. No longer to come back and condemn us. No longer can it hold penalty or sway over us. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ is undeserved, but it is free and it is complete. It's complete. We don't add anything to it. We don't take away nothing from it. And we read in Revelation where we have a warning about the Word of God. If we add to it or take away from it, what does it say? It's all the plagues of this Bible will be visited upon you. That's scary business. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ is undeserved, but it is free and it is complete. Those who have Him have freedom from sin now and through eternity. In Christ, our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven for His name's sake. They were forgiven countless ages before we committed them and will remain forgiven forever. It almost sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? It's not a fairy tale. This is what God said. Sounds almost too good to be true. But the good news is it's completely true. Jesus did that. They were forgiven countless ages before we committed them and will remain forgiven forever. Because we continue in sin, because we continue to sin, we need to the continued forgiveness of cleansing, but we do not need the continued forgiveness of redemption. Two different things. We need to be cleansed after we've been saved because we need to restore our fellowship, but we didn't lose our sonship. We didn't lose being part of the family of God. We do lose our fellowship when we sin, and so we confess our sins. Jesus said it this way, and I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible of this. Jesus told Peter, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." I've looked at that scripture a lot of times, and I think about we're here, sojourners on the face of this old world, and we're walking on the face of this old sinful planet. And I think he has allusion to that when he says we're completely clean as far as redemption is concerned, but as far as fellowship, your feet are dirty. You got to wash them. We're in contact with sin, you see, and so we need to confess that. He forgives all of our sins in the sweeping grace of salvation. That does not mean we will no longer sin, nor that when we do our sins have no harmful effect. We reap what we sow. If we've injured someone, then we're going to reap back upon that. They have a profound effect on our growth, joy, peace, usefulness, and ability to have intimate and rich communion with the Father. Thus the believer is called on to ask for forgiveness daily so that he may enjoy not just the general forgiveness of redemption, but the specific forgiveness of daily cleansing, which brings fellowship and usefulness to their maximum. What's he talking about there? Being conformed to the image of Christ daily, aren't we? That's what that means, that we're being conformed. That is the issue in our Lord's teaching on prayer recorded in Matthew 6. There are no second-class Christians, no depraved citizens of God's kingdom, or children in His family. Every sin of every believer is forgiven forever. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. There's no in between. You're either a saint or you ain't. And one or the other. That's only two people that walk upon the face of the earth. Now, God knows how we were. Listen to this. God knows how we were, how we now live, and how we will live the rest of our lives. God knows everything about us. We need to never forget that God is all-knowing. We may think we're hiding something from somebody, but God sees it plain. And He sees it plainer than anyone else can see it. He sees the very depths of it. He sees everything about us in stark, naked reality. Yet He says, "I am satisfied with you because I am satisfied with my Son to whom you belong. When I look at you, I see Him and I am pleased." That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Believe it. It's true. That's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, that's what He says. And so He sees, as He looks at you and me as the family of God, what does He see? He sees that we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. What does He see on us, as it were? He sees a blood covering, doesn't it? Not my blood, not my works, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what is that blood doing? It's cleansing us from all sin and unrighteousness. And it continues to do that. And that's why He said, "I am satisfied with you because I am satisfied with my son. It all hangs on one person, doesn't it? You can't get away from it. It all goes back to Jesus. God said, I'm satisfied with you because Christ satisfied the demand of my holy wrath. Every bit of it. Satisfied it. And so I'm satisfied with you. Isn't that ought to humble us to know that? To know that He loves us that much. Because God accepts every believer as He accepts His own Son, every believer ought to accept himself in the same way. Why? Because it's true. That's why. The Bible says so. We do not accept ourselves for what we are in ourselves any more than God accepts us for that reason. We accept ourselves as forgiven and as righteous because that is what God Himself declares us to be. To think otherwise is not a sign of humility, but of arrogance. Because to think otherwise is to put on our own judgment above God's Word and to belittle the redemption price paid for us by His own beloved Son. You see, we must believe what God believes because He wrote the Word. And if God has said, I'm a certain thing, the certain thing I am. And when I say, well, I'm not that thing, God, that you said I am, then I'm being stiff-necked and rebellious and truly arrogant because I'm denying the Scriptures. I'm denying the power of God and giving credit to someone else who would be Satan or your flesh or yourselves or whatever it is. When God says you're saved, you're completely saved. When Jesus said, I shed my blood for them, that means that He completely shed His blood for them. And that blood washes away our sins. Amen. God bless us to understand. There's more of that that we'll finish out with. I'll try to get through that next week. But God help us to understand the redemption through His blood. I trust and pray that you've been enlightened these last few weeks by what that means. May we walk in it to His praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.